I invite you to return to Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to proclaim to preach the entire passage, but actually we're going to pick up the reading at verse 8, and that'll be the focus of our attention. However, before we do that, we need to deal with the introduction. And the introduction and the theme for today's message, the day after Christmas, that theme is treasure and ponder Christmas. And that comes from verse 19. So we leap to verse 19 and hoping that you will take a few notes, you will have to find a place to do that. I didn't particularly leave anything, any space there. And also, by way of reminder, when I have a message that has 5 points to it, I don't have subpoints here, so I don't want you to be discouraged. We're not going to be here forever. I'm going to let you go at the normal time. However, we left space for you in case there's something in the scriptures there that you want to double check, maybe make a notation for further reference. But right now, we want to look at verse 19, treasure and ponder Christmas. And by the way, this is a good, I've checked this with the Greek text, it's a good translation from the Greek text. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Three important words here. And The most important word is not Mary. Mary is an important person in the Bible, as you hardly need me to emphasize. And yet, this could be you or it could be me, pondering all these things in our heart and treasuring them up. I love the word treasure there. The Greek word means to guard something as though it were valuable, to set a guard over your treasure. And that's what she did. All the things that she heard, she treasured in her heart. You know, there's a popular song these days, Mary, Did You Know? Well, I can tell you one thing, and I know this from the Bible. Mary knew a lot more than some guys standing in pulpits this morning, or gals, as the case may be. She knew a lot more than the guys sitting on bar stools with maybe a plexiglass kind of thing in front of them. She knew a lot. And how do I know she knew a lot? The Bible tells me so. She had a visitation herself from an angel of the Lord, Gabriel. Her husband did. They doubtless had shared these truths between them as they anticipated the birth of Israel's Messiah, the Christ. And so, now she hears from shepherds. They come out of the blue. By the way, I believe it was daylight when they got to the manger, but I'll talk about that later. In any event, here come these shepherds. She's never seen them before, may never see any of them again. But they come with the story of an angelic visitation, and they tell Mary and Joseph what they have heard from the angel. And Mary, we don't know about Joseph, I hope he did too, but we're told specifically that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She considered them important things. But there was something else. She pondered them. And I love this word ponder in the original language. It means to put everything together and think about it, to mull it in your head. That's M-U-L-L, mull. Not the fish now. We're talking about to ponder something, to consider it. She pondered all these things in her heart. So what did she put together? Well, the things I've been talking about. What she heard from the angel, what Joseph did, now what the shepherds tell them. And she puts all these things together. And in addition, she would have had some training in the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And so she brought all these things together from different sources and put them together. And there's an example for you and for me. You and I need to take the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 and put these things together. And then, maybe the most important word of all, she did this in her heart. She did this in her heart, not in her head. Anybody can do it in their head. And I don't know if I'll talk about this guy tonight or not, but you got people that aren't even saved putting stuff together in their heads and writing books and preaching sermons and on and on and on you go, and they're not even saved. Anybody can do that. But to ponder it in your heart, that's where our treasure is. Yes, there are some facts we need to know, but if they stay up here, they're not doing anybody any good. Not you, not anybody around you. But if they make it from the head to the heart, that's where the decisions are made. That's where the life-changing things go on, in the heart. And so, ponder, treasure, Christmas. How? Well, I've got five stops for us today. And they have to do with the words that we find in our text. Let me read again, but beginning at verse 8. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people." It's hard for me to pass verse 10, but I'm going to have to. I bring you good news of great joy. Not just news, not just joy, but good news and great joy. And it's for everybody. It's for all the people. For today, verse 11, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, in the Greek text, there are just three words here. Savior, Christ, Lord. Even the definite article THE is not in the Greek text. It's Savior, it's Christ, it's Lord. These are the three essential terms that the angel conveys to the shepherds. Let's take a minute to look at each of them in turn. The word Savior. Now, here is something that I find fascinating. They did not come and say, the angel did not come and say to the shepherds, "A king has been born for you." They said a Savior, not a king. Now, you know, I suspect it's difficult for us to think back to their situation. But they didn't have any choice of who the king was. And it didn't much matter, I wouldn't think, to these shepherds who the king was. Herod the Great, he was the king at that particular time. The Roman governor, the Roman emperor, we already read how Caesar Augustus made this decree, and everybody got up and jumped up and ran. But what did it matter to the shepherds? One king or another, nobody asked their opinion. They didn't elect anyone. You and I live in a society where we cast votes. I don't know whether they count or not, but they don't. All right. but anyway, my point is we at least get that option. We at least get to pretend. All right. But they didn't even get to pretend. And so when the angel comes to them, he doesn't talk to them about a king. Now, we have our nativity scenes, and I love our nativity scenes, but it wasn't the way our nativity scenes depict it for us. The wise men who came looking for the king of the Jews came later. This is tradition, but it's not just tradition. They couldn't have made it there. They had to They didn't have an angel tell them where the Christ child was born, where the king was born, but the star reappeared for them and led them to the very place, and where it led them was to a house, not a manger. So enough time had passed that they were out of the manger, probably out of Bethlehem even, maybe, but anyway, they were in a house. And so this, you know, our nativity scenes, John Hammond was here last Sunday, he's not with us this morning, but as I was going past from the communion table, I pointed to the donkey, and I said, that's me, the donkey. But you know, you go to our nativity scenes, and everybody's there, the wise men, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, and of course, the baby in the manger. And everybody's worshiping. Even the animals look like they're worshiping. And by the way, if the Bible told me that the animals worshiped, I'd believe it. I know some people who are not as smart as donkeys. And so I could believe that a donkey or the camel, I think that one's got a camel in it and maybe some other animals, I wouldn't have a problem, but I can't find that in the Bible, so I'm not going to get worked up about it one way or the other. But our point is that when the shepherds arrived, it was just Mary and Joseph and the baby. And so the emphasis to them is a Savior. You need a deliverer. That's the root meaning of the word Savior. Someone who delivers you. And what was it that the angel told them? He said, a Savior has been born for you. It's good news, it's great joy, because a Savior has been born. You know, that's the most important truth from the Christmas story. It's not that the King of the Jews was born. He is that. No question on that. But that's not the best news. Not for me. Far as I know, I have not one drop of Jewish blood in my ancestry. Wouldn't bother me if I did, but I don't know that I do. I'm just pure, unadulterated Gentile. And a king born for the Jews is not big news for me. But a Savior, the Savior of the world, that's important news. I need a Savior. Everybody does. And so that's the most important truth of Christmas. Have you received Christ as your Savior? You know, that's why the Gospel of John was written. I know I keep going back to that. But John 20:31, but these have been written. Why were they written? For you and for me. 2,000 years later, after the event, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Do you have the life? Have you put your trust in Christ to save you? Today is the day of salvation. If from your heart, we're going back to the heart issue now, you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Romans 10, verse 17, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's as true 2,000 years later as when it was written. So, the Savior. And then the word Christ. Now, the word Christ is simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Messiah, and it refers to someone who is anointed. They are anointed. But I think, and you can argue with me if you later, if, not right now, but later, if you wish. I think the term that we best understand this by is appointed. Appointed. We could even use the term ordained. Ordained. But it's someone is appointed to something. And Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus born in Bethlehem's stable, is the appointed one. God appointed him to be the Savior, and he is Lord. We'll talk about both those terms, but right now, Christ, Messiah, appointed. God appointed him. And under the Old Testament economy, and keep in mind, Mary and Joseph, and Jesus for that matter, and the shepherds, they're still all living under the Mosaic law. By the way, that's one of the marvelous things to me about Joseph and Mary. They were devout in keeping the Mosaic law, which is what they should have been under that economy. You and I are not under that economy anymore, but that's a different issue. All I want to emphasize here is that under that Old Testament economy with which Joseph and Mary and the shepherds would all be familiar, there were three types of people that were anointed or appointed to office, and they were prophets and priests and kings. They were all anointed. That was how, you know, we, and here in America we don't do this, but in the European world, they would crown kings. And so there would be a crowning ceremony. And they didn't anoint, but in ancient Israel, they did this. And it wasn't just them. There were other societies that did this also. But anyway, anointing with oil. And I believe that speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit that would or should have been upon them. And so priests were anointed to their priesthood. Prophets were anointed to proclaim the word of God. And kings were anointed to be the rulers of the people. Now, the interesting thing here is, and some of you have heard this from me before, I'll be quick. You could be a prophet and a priest. Samuel was one of those. You could be a prophet and a king. And David was one of those. But the one thing you could not be is a king and a priest. There were no king priests in ancient Israel. You could not be a king and a priest. But Jesus, the Christ, is a prophet and a priest and a king. All three. Because his authority supersedes that of the Mosaic law. So, he is Christ. He's the appointed one of God. And then there's the word Lord. This is the word kurios in the Greek language. probably Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, if they could read, and I assume they probably could, at least basic, they would have been reading from what's called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And when the translators, and this would have been roughly 400 years before the event of Jesus' birth, when those Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, the word that they chose to translate the Hebrew term Yahweh or Jehovah was this Greek word kurios, because they understood that the basic understanding of a Greek reading population would be an emphasis on deity. Kurios meant someone was divine. And so what we have, and what you would discover if you went to the first century and the growth of the first 100 years of the church, is that their slogan was Christos Kurios, Christ is Lord. And by that they meant he is God. He is a man, but he is also God. He is the divine one. And that's what is meant here as, may I go back and read verse 11 again? For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ Lord, who is Christos Kurios. That's who your Savior is. That's why at the end of his first advent, just before he went back to heaven, he said to his disciples, you can read it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, because he is Christos Kurios. Well, treasure and ponder Christmas. What do we do with all this? This is great to know. It even thrills my heart, but what are we supposed to do? Well, the first is, and some of you who've been with us through earlier series here, both Sunday school and church, know this phrase, come and see. That's the phrase that dominates the first four chapters of John's Gospel, which was written to tell people how to be saved. You have to come and see. And so, we pick up the text again. I'm going to move past the angels to verse 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see the things. Go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste. This is not, I'm not changing the translation, just giving you a paraphrase. But they ran to Bethlehem. They came in haste. They hurried. They got down there. They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen, they came, verse 16, and they saw, verse 17, when they had come and seen. And that is the essential thing. Everybody has to come and see. You know, we often talk about how people get saved. I'll tell you how each of us gets saved. It's one by one. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't think these shepherds came one at a time into the manger area. They came as a group. And maybe that's how you were born again. Maybe there was a group of people. It may have been some kind of a crusade, local one, or maybe a big national crusade. And a whole bunch of people were coming forward at the invitation. And I'm old enough, I can remember the Billy Graham crusades, and you'd see these herds of people coming down out of the stands. Usually they had these in a big stadium. But you know something? Everybody who got saved, and not everybody who came got saved. And yeah, Billy Graham will tell you that, and the helpers that they had. But of those who got saved, each one got saved one individual at a time. Now, that's the way I got saved as well, because I was alone. And some of you have heard my testimony before. I'm not going to go over it again this morning. But the point is, no matter whether there was a big group or whether you were all alone, you had to get saved by coming yourself and seeing Christ. There had to be a personal encounter with Christ. And it may be, like I say, I was all alone. I'd heard the gospel. I understood the issues of the gospel. But it may be that you were alone except for one other person. And maybe that person was God's instrument to draw you to Christ. But the point is, I can't wish anybody to be saved. I can't make anyone be saved. They have to come to Christ personally and see who he is and what he has done to save them. Have you? Have you? I hope you have, because as we said earlier, today's the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow, and it wasn't yesterday. You can't go back and change yesterday, and you and I don't even know if we have tomorrow. I might not get off this platform this morning. Who knows? We're all one breath away from eternity. Every one of us, youngest to the oldest. And so, come and see. Come to him and see. Can I take you back. I think we've got enough time here because we're almost at the last point. Can I take you back to John's Gospel and chapter 1? And Philip goes and finds his friend, Nathanael. And he said, we found the Christ. We found the Anointed One, the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it's a valid question. Nazareth was a nowhere place. And so how does Philip respond? Does he get into a big theological discussion? Does he talk about... No, do you know what he says? Come and see. Just come and see for yourself. And so Nathanael comes and Jesus tells him, before Philip found you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you there. I saw you there. And that's all Nathanael needed. He said, my Lord and my God, you are the King of Israel. You are the Savior of the world. Yeah, all it takes is a personal encounter with Christ. Just tell people to come and see. That's what I like to encourage our church people here to do at Grace. Just tell them to come and see. If I don't recognize them, if I have no idea who they are, I'm going to assume they're not saved. Now, they may be, but I'm not going to assume that. And so, they'll hear the gospel when they get here. And if you're going to a church where that's not true, you're going to the wrong church. You know, you say, well, you want everybody to come to Grace. Well, yeah, but I don't expect everybody to come to Grace. All I'm saying is there are other good churches, other good places where people will hear the gospel. And if your church is not one of them, then you're in the wrong church. So, in any event, invite people to come and see. And then, go and tell. After you've come and you've saw, go and tell. And here we are, back at verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Now, I'm assuming that this is talking about Mary and Joseph. They conveyed to them. I don't know if anybody else was around at this point, but as we saw in verse 19, Mary is treasuring this. She's pondering it in her heart. But verse 18 says, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, I am assuming at this point that they have left, they're gone from the manger scene. And they're going through the town. And here's another reason. Again, I could be all wrong, but I think it must be daylight. In fact, I think it was probably daylight when they got to the manger. Because I have not found very many people who get excited about being awakened before it's time to get up. And We sometimes have that problem out where we live, and we live kind of out in the country compared to Valdosta. But anyway, our point is that people were wondering. They were amazed at what they were hearing from the shepherds. And I'm presuming that people are starting to get up at least and moving about. And the shepherds are going through Bethlehem. And keep in mind, no matter what you may have seen of modern Bethlehem, it was just a caravan stop on the way to Jerusalem. So it was just a little spot in the road, so to speak. And so they were wondering at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20, and the shepherds went back to their flocks. They got a job to do. You know, they can't just leave forever. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, is there a lesson here for you and me? Yeah, I think so. I think anybody here can understand the lesson. After we've had our personal encounter with Christ, we need to go and tell others. I can remember the night I was first saved and the morning after. And I wanted people to know what had happened to me. And I think that's the experience of saved people everywhere. They want other people to know because it is good news and it is great joy and it's for everyone. And so, when you leave here today, on the assumption that you have either in the past or maybe even this morning had a personal encounter with Christ, go and tell others. And we live in a day when it's so easy to go and tell others. We've got a tract rack back here. It's got tracts and Gospels of John and this sort of thing. There are still Christmas tracts, and it's only the day after Christmas. And people are still in a Christmas attitude. I noticed one of the secular stations, this outfit from down in Florida, and they're still playing Christmas music this morning. And so the point is, you can pick up some of those Christmas tracts, and some of them are those little funny cards that, you know, change scene as you wiggle them a little bit. And there's one, I found some more in the office. I didn't realize they were still there. The Greatest Gift. And yeah, it's kind of Christmas themed, but it's a tract. It's a little card. And it's whether it is Christmas or Easter or the 4th of July, it's still the greatest gift that anybody's received. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord. So utilize the opportunities that you have. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have provided a Savior. He is Christ. He is Christos Kurios. Thank you for inviting us to come and see. Thank you for commissioning us to go and tell. And so, our Father, as we leave here today and as we begin a new week, let us go and tell others about the greatest gift of all. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.